Just when you think you've seen it and heard it all, we will take you from the archives of the old traditions to the very cutting edge of modern day. I want to start this morning by saying to you that song, The Old Rugged Cross, it epitomizes this truth. Life is hard. If you doubt it, you're probably delusional. Life is hard. I want to start this morning by showing you a video that's literally right off of the current pages of Christian music. This is a video that has been homemade by somebody else that I think has done a very powerful job of pulling in the challenges of real life right now. The song is Slow Fade. Life is hard. The challenges are real. And the devil is very, very serious about fighting for your souls and for your effectiveness. Listen carefully to the song, each word, and watch how poignant this creator of the video has been in bringing this out.
One of my favorite psalms has got to be Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, and everything he does prospers." That's good stuff. And for me, the part I've always concentrated on has been, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." Because for me, my struggle's always been my discipline and guarding my time with God every day, right? So I'm reading this psalm, and I see something totally new. I see something in the first few verses. I see the slow fade of a man. Listen close. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers." Did you catch it? First he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. This guy is slowly shutting down. So let's think about this shutdown. Where did this all start in Psalm 1? His counsel. Where does he go for his counsel? Who did he spend his time with? Who did he listen to when he needed counsel? What's he reading? What's he clicking on? What's he watching? It's a slow fade. It's just going to start flowing out of him. Until now, he's not walking anymore. He's just standing. And he's not even just standing. It says he's standing in the way of sinners. So that means that people who don't know God see him and they're confused by his life and they want nothing to do with the Lord. And now he's sitting, all scabbed up, all numbed out, in the back, if he's even there at all. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turning. I've been a youth pastor for a long time. I've seen godly men fall. I've seen families that we all look to crumble. I've seen teenagers with a love for God and a passion for reaching people. I've seen them give that all away for just a little more popularity. Let me tell you something. You're not just walking with Jesus today, awesome you in God time, go to bed, wake up in the morning, and then you just crash and burn. It never happens that way. It's a very slow process. One thing to remember is that you are not the first person Satan's ever messed with. He made war with God. Figuring you out wasn't rocket science. So he finds out where your buttons are and he starts punching. And little compromise by little compromise, like a snowball rolling down a hill, one day we find ourselves in a place we thought we would never be, doing things we thought we would never do. But because it was so slow, we're totally rationalizing all of it. Because people never crumble in a day. It's always a slow fade.
why would we start with a video like that? Why would we start with something that speaks to this challenge of a slow fade? Because if we're honest, each and every one of us is living in a battlefield for our lives. Now, when you look at the epic of Ezra, and if you're here as a guest, then I want you to know that we're going through the book of Ezra. I've entitled our series, Epic of Ezra, Home Sweet Home. We're looking at not just the book and the person of Ezra, but everything that was going on in the world at that time. And if Ezra is anything in what it teaches us, it's that life is a war. We saw it in the form of world powers playing Pac-Man in that area of the world. We saw it with the people of the Jews being tossed about. We saw it in the individual lives of people being constantly challenged, tempted, beaten up, and absolutely put in harm's way over and over and over again. I start with that video because one of the truths that we're going to see this morning as we open up Ezra again, and we go from Ezra 4, verse 6, through the end of chapter 6, is this. Opposition is everywhere. Challenge is everywhere. If you choose to live either for God or running away from God, you will be in a war whether you know it or not. You see, as we come into this part of Ezra, we come into a place where there's all these letters are being written. And here's the gist of it, okay? I'm not going to take you through each and every letter. Here's the gist of it. We see these letters being written that are designed to make it very clear to us that the Jewish people are constantly under attack. Now, is it that important that we know the detail of each and every letter? Or is it the bigger picture to let us know that the principal truth is this? If you're looking to get away from the struggles, you've got the wrong idea because the struggles are not going to go away. What we see in the Bible, biblical reality, is that there's constant battle and challenge, and over and over and over again, we're brought to these forks in the road where we see God's people having to make a choice. Modern day reality is each and every one of us are brought to forks in the road every day. The future reality is it's going to keep coming. So what do you do? Do you accept the reality that warfare is real and it is what the context of our lives will always be? Or do you try to get away from it? Do you try to run? Do you try to avoid conflict and struggle and challenge at all cost? I would say this to you, and I think you're going to see this in God's word this morning. The idea that you can avoid or eliminate opposition or struggle is a myth or a lie, depending on the intent of who's telling you. You cannot and you will not avoid the reality of challenges in life. The goal, therefore, is not to somehow live in a smooth, non-rocking boat. The goal is to learn to become an overcomer. How do you overcome the reality of these challenges? Well, you won't be surprised to know that I have an answer for you. But you should feel blessed to know that it's not my answer. I'm not giving you some preacher's opinion. We're going to walk through God's word, and you're going to see through the power of God, through the anointing of His Holy Spirit, that where God shows up, everything's going to be just fine. Amen. Everything is going to be just fine. And one of the things I love about this video, that's the gentleman that wrote the song, is this. You see up front that you cannot get away from this. You will not avoid it. The only question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to choose to live your life? Well, I've got some friends that I spent some time with this week, one of which is going to be very familiar to you here in a second, who has come to grips with this. I know this man. He's a friend of mine. He's come to the reality that there is no easy road through life. And that's okay. Because the road with which you walk in the power and in relationship with Christ will always be the right road. And while there is no guarantee that anybody's going to eliminate the storms, there is the guarantee that you will get through. You see, faith is not given to us by God to get us around trouble. It's that we can drive right through. Let me show you my friend's point of view.
All right, we're out here in the gale force winds, but just wanted to come out and talk to you guys about real deal, real life Christianity. Basically, gave my life to Jesus when I was a 13-year-old boy, if you will. And at the time that I did that, I think I was like most people, completely on fire and ready to evangelize the world and bring everybody to Jesus Christ. Did that for a number of years, and kind of fell off the boat, or fell out of the boat, if you will, and tended to tread water for many, many years and tried to do a lot of things on my own. Got to the point where, as fast forward in my life, I got married, had children, and Jesus and God and all that stuff was really not a part of my life anymore. I felt, I basically had a pity party for myself. And I let everything that came my way get in my way. And instead of looking up to Jesus and going straight to God and asking Him to get me through it, knowing that He would, just by merely having Him in my life, I decided to do that I could take it on myself. If anybody that's ever been here knows, that doesn't happen. It's basically setting yourself up for failure and continuing to let yourself be convinced that, you know, my life's rough and it's all God's fault. If He's such a loving God, then why is He doing this to me? By the grace of God and the people in my life that loved me and cared about me and prayed incessantly over me, I came back. When things come to us and these storms that we go through in life, we just can't really accept the fact that our Heavenly Father would allow things like this, death, marriage problems, financial crises, the things of the world that we're so accustomed to come down on us. We can't understand why God would do that to us. Your Heavenly Father's not going to do anything to hurt you. Everything He does for you, or to you, or lets happen in your life, is for a reason. It sounds so cliche, but it's true. And it really is to build us up, to build our character, to be able to take those experiences and to share them with other people so that you continue to build His kingdom, and so that you know that those people know that they're not alone. We're never alone with Jesus Christ, but it's also nice to have another person there to help you get through. I thank God for what He's done in my life. I thank God that He's brought me to this point in my life, to the bridge. The things He's done to me, done with me, through me, however you want to say it or hear it, it's just unbelievable. About 10 years ago, to think that I'd be even talking like this, I just can't believe it. God has taken me through this journey and has me exactly where I'm supposed to be. And, you know, being on the worship team is crazy to me. You know, it's a dream come true in one sense, but it's one of those dreams that I had when I was a kid to be in a band, you know. And unfortunately back then, it was for all the wrong reasons. You know, but now it's for the right reason. It's for God. It's to reach out and touch somebody's heart. And I thank God that He's using me in that way. And I think that He will do that for you. Do that for me. He'll do it for anybody if you just let Him. If you just accept it and know that no matter what you go through in life, He's there for you and He's there with you. He'll carry you through it no matter what. And I'm just thankful that that I realize that now. Praise God for that. Love you guys.
Okay, so the wind was pretty brutal. Goes without stating. But I think you get the point. Jim is not going through life as some kind of Pollyanna Christian, where everything's going to be peaches and cream and easygoing because now he's a believer. Real life is hard. Real life is warfare. Well, in our passage this morning, Ezra shares with us the reality that they were under constant opposition and that the enemies were constantly coming to them. And he writes kind of in the future tense. And then this guy wrote this letter to the king of the day and was attacking us. And then this guy wrote a letter to the next king and he was attacking us. And then this guy wrote another letter and they kept attacking us. And last time that we were in the book of Ezra, 4 weeks ago, we ended at chapter 4, verse 5, and we saw that the people under Zerubbabel, who had started out so strong, began to come under opposition, and they began to buckle. They began to stop thinking of themselves. But we pick it up again right there, now going into Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 and following. And I want to bring you to one of the letters that one of the opposition parties wrote to the king of that day, because I think there's an awful lot for us to learn from this particular letter. How many of you know that you can learn a lot about yourself sometimes based on the struggles that you go through? Sometimes the enemy that you're fighting will tell you an awful lot about yourself. The issues that you're struggling over will tell you a lot about yourself. The opposing viewpoint of you will tell you a lot about yourself. Some good, some not so good. Let's take a look in Ezra chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, at one of the letters that was written in opposition to what was happening as God was calling his people, just like he does us, to grow and to build and to be carriers of love and light. Let me read to you God's word, and I'm going to kind of unpack it as we go. Here we are now, Ezra chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And I read this letter. If the first opening piece was about opposition, 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 here I want you to hear warning, warning, warning. But here's what's pretty cool about it. The warning is not to we, God's children. The warning is to the enemy. The warning is going from foot soldiers for the devil back to Satan himself, saying, watch out, here come some of God's people. Listen to this letter that gets sent back. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding the rebellious and wicked city. Paraphrase here. Hey, boss, here they go again. Here they go again, boss. Uh-oh, watch out. I want you to know that we that call the bridge home, and any of you that are considering yourselves to be children of God, every time you move, I mean so much as scratch your nose for Jesus, the enemy takes notice. Okay? What you see here are the people on the ground around Jerusalem who want to stop the move of God, sending back notice to headquarters. Hey, boss, watch out. Here they go again. I'm telling you that we that call the bridge home are going to be a threat to the enemy. And if they're not reaching for the bat phone, calling back to headquarters, we're wrong. If we're sitting complacent and the enemy isn't worried, we need to wake up. I say that to you as the servant leader of the bridge. That's why we're going to Fisher Manor. It's why we went to Fisher Manor. It's why we get outside of the walls of the church. Satan could care less what happens inside a Christian cocoon. He knows you're not going to do any damage to him outside. If you stay inwardly focused, if as an individual or as a church, it becomes all about me. It becomes all about self-preservation. It becomes all about what we like and what we want. The devil says, hey, I could care less. Do whatever you want. You're not bothering me. These folks start getting busy for God, and the enemy takes notice. Let's continue in the letter. He says, they are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. We saw a couple of weeks ago when we talked to the prophets and heard their word from God. God said to them, I will be your wall. I will be a wall of fire and I will consume everything. Don't worry about the physical. I got your back. The enemy is sending word. Uh-oh, it's worse than we thought. They're not just getting busy. They're rebuilding the wall and the very foundation. Do you want to know why I don't preach to you cotton candy? Because you need a foundation. You see, if all we do is walk around through life just kind of in this Pollyanna Christianity where everything's supposedly going to be peaches and cream and life is easy, first of all, it's not true. Second of all, you're going to become disillusioned. And when Satan hits you upside the head with a 2x4, then you're going to walk away. But if instead of being told that you're coming to some kind of a Christian carnival, that you're coming to God's equipping center to be prepared, to understand that whether you like it or not, you're in a war, that what we're here to do is get ready for the battle. When the 2x4 comes and hits you upside the head, first of all, I hope that you'll have avoided the hit because you would have seen it coming. Because you've got a foundation that says, my life is going to be hard. I know that. And I'm done trying to run away from the reality of it. And I'm starting to get ready so I can handle it. The letter goes on. He says this, furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Let me paraphrase again. Devil says, uh-oh, if the bridge gets to be what it should be, if the people of the bridge answer God's call, hey, Satan, you might as well just write off that whole Kent Island area. You might as well write off the eastern shore. If these folks get a hold of God's call and they live it, that whole area is going to go, really, going to go to heaven. Right? We say, oh, it's going to go to hell. Hell says, oh, no, here they come. It's going to go to heaven. That's what it's about. The letter goes on. He says this. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings, a place of rebellion from ancient times. He said, these folks got a track record, boss. Hey, Satan, I'm telling you, you better take notice, because these aren't your run-of-the-mill busy ants. These are devoted, discipled warriors for Christ. When these folks get going, they've got a history. This King David guy, I'll tell you what, they'll change the world. Don't blow this off. You better make a top priority out of whacking these people, out of trying to derail these people. You better bring the kitchen sink, because these people mean business. Well, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is you know it's coming. Bad news is I'm inviting the enemy to send the kitchen sink. Because if he isn't, that means we're not getting busy. If we're not worthy of an all-out attack, that means he's written us off as a piece of cake. These guys aren't going to do... Look, more church players. I don't sweat church players. If you know what it is to feel the sting and the attack of a full assault by the enemy, congratulations. You're on the right track. Okay? I know it sounds counterintuitive, and I know most people say, you're telling me I'm supposed to like this fact? Yes. Because God's word says every time that you are persecuted, every time you take one for the team of Christ, your blessings continue to pile up in heaven. Amen. Okay? I know it's counterintuitive, and I know we don't tend to like it, but that's God's truth. And if you're a prize fighter for Christ, why would you be surprised if you keep getting jabbed and if every once in a while somebody nails you with a left cross or an uppercut? You're in the ring. You're a fighter for Christ. You know, we're not just sparring with shadows. This is real. Be encouraged. The enemy says, uh-oh, boss, these folks are good. These folks have a track record, and when they get down to business, these folks will open up a can of whoop-butt on us, and we could be in trouble. That's what he's telling us. The letter goes on. He says this, we inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing. Do you hear that? That's the sign of the red flag. The enemy says, if these people succeed in what you have called them to do, you won't get squat out of that area. You might as well write it off. It's done. Let me tell you, when the word goes down to the enemy that this is a lost cause in our community, heaven celebrates. And each and every one of you that are carriers of love and light will be rewarded forever in eternity. Okay, you don't just get like a letter from the president saying, well done. For the rest of eternity, you will have God's praises and God's blessing forever. There is nothing that can compare. Now, from here we see that, unfortunately, as encouraging as this letter could have been, it did not resonate. And as we saw when we left Ezra last time, the scare tactics of the enemy won. And unfortunately, the Jews who started so well, who had so much to look forward to, got scared, self-centered, self-saturated, and they retreated. And for 16 years, they wallowed in mediocrity, in frustration, and out of God's blessing. Now, in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the book of Haggai, Zechariah, and Esther. Esther happened during those 16 years. And now we pick up in chapter 5 of Ezra, and this is where God says, so now I'm going to send you Haggai, and I'm going to send you Zechariah. And we saw, as we looked at their books 2 and 3 weeks ago, that they were truly God's inspired men for the job. And what we see in chapter 5 is this. In fact, let me read to you the first couple of verses of chapter 5. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, and in the name of the God of Israel. Then Zerubbabel set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them helping them. The bottom line is this. God sent a couple of workers, one that was the good cop we talked about and one that was the bad cop. Haggai came and said, hey, do you want more of what you had? Do you forget that you were exiled? Do you forget what has happened here on the global stage? Come on now. You're children of God. Act like it. Zechariah comes and he's the good cop. And he inspires them and motivates them looking forward. Instead of saying, remember where you've been, he said, look, you're serving the King of Kings. And he's going to come bringing salvation in heaven forever. He said, the things that you've struggled through, all those fasts that you have done, are going to become feasts of celebration because you're children of God. And it picks up and we see that now the people of God start again. Well, in chapter 5, there's another one of these letters that's sent. And it said, hey, king, here they go again. Well, we got a new king in charge. We have a new letter. We have new opposition. But this time the letter is sent and the Jews say, hey, by the way, when you send the letter, tell the guy to take a look back at old King Cyrus. Our God, he inspired him and he's the one that made us do this. So word goes back and the king looks and he says, wow, yeah, in the records here it says, my granddaddy, Cyrus, he said they could do this. Go ahead. I want to read to you something that the NIV Life Application folks have put together in encapsulating this reality where now they're coming back. You see, they've heard from God. They now say, okay, Lord, we're going to restart. And we're not stopping this time just because the opposition comes. This time, instead of listening to the enemy, instead of looking at the foothills or the mountains, we're going to look up to the sky. We're going to answer the call of God and we're going to obey. And we're going to walk by faith instead of by sight. The folks in the Life Application say this, it is not always easy to speak up for our faith in an unbelieving world. But we must. The way to deal with pressure and intimidation is to recognize that we are workers for God. Our allegiance is to Him first and people second. When we contemplate the reactions and the criticisms of hostile people, we can become paralyzed with fear. If we try to offend no one or to please everyone, we won't be effective with anyone. God is our leader, and His rewards are most important. So don't be intimidated. Let others know by your words and your actions, by your life, whom it is that you serve. Don't look for things to get easy. Look to overcome. We don't avoid the struggle. We win the struggle. God has not called any of us to burrow down underneath, but to raise Him up and to come above the fray. He'll carry us that way. I have another friend that I spent time with this week who understands that real deal living means struggling and fighting through spiritual warfare, that there is no easy way. And we had talked yesterday in the midst of those gale force winds. And I said to him, you know, one of the things that scares me the most is that I'll know a group of people that will reject God's challenge and continue to try to find this easy street where there is no battle. You see, the devil will offer you an easy road. Okay, you don't want to fight me? Tell you what, give up, give in, accept the reservation in hell, go play on the back 40 and I'll leave you alone. I told my friend that I'm scared to death of folks that are going to drive very comfortably in a, you know, kind of a cushy limousine to hell. Maybe a rough analogy, but I think you understand the picture. Here's another one of my friends who gets it and understands there's no cotton candy in Christianity, but there is joy and there is peace and there is victory if you stay the course. Take a look at his point of view.
Hi, I'm here with Pastor Jeff Jambler, talking about a real deal living. I grew up with church in my life. My mother was an organist for 30 years. I was in the choir. I joined the Air Force, and after that, I kind of lost sight of what I was supposed to be doing, and things didn't seem to go so well for me. It took me a long time to overcome my battles with other things in my life. And, I prayed about it about 10 years ago, and the Lord saw fit to save me from what I was doing wrong. And for about 8 or 9 years, I thought about going to back to church, and I did read the scripture and all at home by myself, which is all fine and dandy, but you do have to have fellowship. I found the bridge, and the bridge has been a big blessing to me, and not only through the messages and the people there, the ministry that we have through the music has been a huge blessing to me, and I hope a blessing to you all. With that being said, you know, a lot of people believe that once you become a Christian, things start to get easy. Well, bad news. It doesn't get any easier. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I still go through a lot of the same issues I did before I accepted Christ. But I have the peace and joy of Christ to protect me and to get me through the trials and tribulations that I'm going through. I don't know where I'd be if I didn't have Christ with me. I hate to think of what the outcome would be. I don't want to be, as Jeff said earlier, in that comfy limousine to hell. I know that once I get home, that it'll all be worthwhile. So many people think of this as our home, but there's a lot more to it than that. I know that studying the scripture and listening to the messages of Pastor Jeff and just being around the people of the bridge and trying to live my life as a reflection of Christ and in everything that I do, I think I'm making a difference at work, wherever I go, through family. I think that people see a change in me, and I think they wonder why I've changed so much. Unfortunately, some people I just can't get to catch on to them, but it's not for a lack of trying. All I can do is live my life as Christ would want me to live it and try to be a reflection and hope that it would make a change in somebody else. The guys with the band, it's been a huge blessing. It's something that I needed in my life. You turn on the tube, there's nothing on there worth watching. You catch a little news, and that's enough to make you sick. But now I have things to look forward to. I have heaven to look forward to. So, if you think it's going to be an easy road, forget it. We all are going to have to fight the battle. But in the end, you'll see that it's worthwhile. That's all I have to say.
I promise not to shoot any more videos in the wind. But I think you get the point. In Ezra chapter 6, we see King Darius respond to that letter. And basically what we see is God's intervention again, driving home the point that where God calls his people, he will go and he will provide. Where God sets an agenda, he will make sure that if we obey, it can be fulfilled. Our job is to step up and to live by faith in obedience to his call. Let me just read you a couple of the phrases that come in this king's letter. And again, like Cyrus, we've got a king that is not a believer. And yet, this is what the king writes. He says this. The letter reads something like this. Now, governor, I love this. Now, governor, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild the house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree the expenses of these men are to be fully paid out by the royal treasury, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, you will supply. Furthermore, I decree if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. Long and short, for some reason, this king, this pagan king, is saying, not only am I okay with it, I'm going to put my name and power to it. In fact, we're going to pay for it. And if anybody so much as slows them down, we're going to kill them. I would say God showed up. What do you think? Where God calls his people, he goes and equips and empowers. If we will simply stay the course. Chapter 6 ends with the temple finally being built. 16 years they wallowed in their own disobedience and frustration. And God came again through the call of a couple of guys, Haggai and Zechariah. They're dead, so I've come to let you know that God still is calling his people to get in the game, to stand up, to say yes, not just because we're under obligation as children of God, but so that you will know the sweetness of living in victory and light. Come on now, you know as well as I do. When you live under your own power and you try to work your way through this, this life stinks. It's brutal. It's frustrating. And I know personally what it is when even when everybody else looks at you and thinks you've got it, and you know you don't. It doesn't matter how shiny the trophies of life look if there's a dingy, dungy hole in your gut. If in your heart, you know that you don't have relationship with the one true God. And you're scared to death of what's going to happen when you take your last breath. When you know that you know that you know that you don't know. The children of God finished the temple. They consecrated it. And then this is beautiful. They then celebrated the Passover. And here you go, because again, I always want to help you and equip us. You want to know how to become an overcomer? We see it here in the last part of chapter 6 of Ezra. Three broad principles, and then I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 10. Because if you ever thought, well, geez, this is old school. You're in the Old Testament. We live under the new covenant, brother. Give us some Jesus. I'm going to give you some Jesus too, just as he speaks to his disciples when he sends them out and he's telling them, I'm preparing you for the persecution. But here's what we see in the carrying out of the Passover feast. And the Passover feast is simply this. This is when the children of God remembered that in Egypt, God sent his power to pull them out. First step is that you remember. You want to become an overcomer? A, remember. Remember who God is and what he has done and who you are as a child of God. Now, you may say to me, Pastor Jeff, I'm not a child of God. Well, then you can't remember. But you can join. You can join right here, right now, because Christ died on the cross for your sins too. And he says, I give you as a gift of grace, my love, my protection, the fullness of relationship with me. I will adopt you right here, right now, into the family of God. And with it, you will have all of the blessings. You simply need to believe and receive. Turn from who you were and embrace who I will make you. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Step number one, remember who God is, what he has done, and who you are or could be as a child of God. Number two, thank him. Thank him not only for those things that he has pulled you out of, but thank him for what he has put you through. My friends, if you have lived a life of always running around, you will never know the joy of victory, of plowing through. Thank him for everything, even what he has put you through. Now you may say, and I have been here too, I'm not through yet. Thank him for what he has got you in, that you will know what it is to be one who has come through. Third, worship him. Truly worship him as Lord. Not just as Savior, not just the insurance policy, but as Lord of your life, that you can know the peace of being carried through eternity as a child of God, to know what it is to be wrapped in the bosom of a hug by Almighty God. Now, I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 10. And I just want to share with you a few verses because I want to make sure that you know that this is not old school and irrelevant. This is all God's word. But now we're kind of coming through a funnel. Remember who God is, what he has done, and who you are as a child of God. Thank him truly. Worship him entirely. And now let me take you to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This is literally Jesus getting ready to send out the disciples. And he's telling them, you know what? Them's mean streets out there. I heard a comedian once say, talking about a wiener dog in a cardigan sweater. He said, them's mean streets for a wiener dog in a cardigan sweater. I want you to know that if you're a sold out believer for Christ, them's going to be mean streets out there. Okay? Stop trying to find a way around them and start plowing through. This is what Jesus said. I just want to share with you a few verses. A year ago, I had Griffin go through a rite of passage into manhood. And a number of the men in the church joined me as we sat with him and we tried to pour into his life. I gave him one verse of the whole Bible. I gave him one verse that I said, I pray that you will carry this for the rest of your life when you're outside in the world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This is where we begin. This is God speaking not only to the disciples, but to each one of us. He says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Point number one, be Christ-like. We've got the big picture. Remember, thank, and worship. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty of the trenches. You walk outside that door, somebody cuts you off on Route 8. Somebody steals your purse in Annapolis this afternoon. You get to work tomorrow and somebody's cut your throat in the office. You got a boss that's trying to put you under. I don't care where it is. The trenches of life. Here you go. Number one, be Christ-like. Be shrewd as a serpent. You know, Christians are not idiots and they're not called to be idiots. Nor are you to be a welcome mat. Okay? You're called to be shrewd as a serpent and yet still as innocent and as peaceful as a dove. He goes on here, he says in verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. Be on guard, be prepared. Be Christ-like, shrewd, yet innocent. And like a Boy Scout, be prepared. Don't be naive. You know them's mean streets. If you're a prize fighter, don't tell me, hey, what's going on? I keep getting hit. Be prepared. He goes on and he says this now in verse 22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm in your call and understand that you will be a lightning rod. If you're not a lightning rod, something's wrong. Stand firm in your call. He goes on and he says this now in verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. but they cannot kill your soul. Rather, you should be afraid of the one, capital O, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Next, fear no one. There is nobody as a child of God that you need to fear. Not somebody far away and not somebody close to you. Remember what we saw in looking in chapter 5. God first, people second. Which people? All people. God first, people second. Stand firm in your call. Stand firm. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is Jesus speaking. Do not suppose that I have come, that I have brought peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. We're called to be discipled warriors. Let me read to you again the life application note on this. He says, Jesus did not come to bring the kind of peace that glosses over deep differences just for the sake of superficial harmony. Conflict and disagreement will arise between those who choose to follow Christ and those who don't. You get it? Can't we all just get along? Jesus is not a Rodney King kind of God. We may not get along. For all that we can, we want to try to be loving. But when you say peace at all cost above truth and love, you've abandoned the cause. You've lost your blessing because you are no longer acting Christ-like. And lastly, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One of the most famous quotes in all the Bible. I have paraphrased it in Bridge Speak this way. You got to go all in. There is no such thing as kind of Christian. No more than kind of pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. And what the world will tell you is a zealot. A little overboard for Jesus, wouldn't you say? Jesus calls a child of God. Jesus says, unless you lose your whole life, unless you give it all to me, you're playing games. And if, by the way, you will give it all to me, you will have finally found true life. The only real life. It's a call to go all in. You want to become an overcomer? That's the essence. Go all in. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And somebody says, oh yeah, well let me show you this list of martyrs. You say they can't hurt us? Look at all these people that died and went to heaven. Oh yeah, I forgot that part. The reality is if you're a child of God, a true child of God, if you will remember who he is, if you will thank him, if you will worship him, if you will be prepared, if you will stand firm, if you will acknowledge that it's time to go all in, then I promise you in the power and in the authority of God, life everlasting, the fullness of life, your eternal life will begin right here, right now. It doesn't get any better than that. Why would anybody settle for any less when it's extended as a gift? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the power of the conviction that you give through the love of grace and mercy. You don't pound us down with obligation and autocratic rules. You lift us up with love and grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that each person here today will say, I want to be an overcomer. I want to give my life to Christ so that I can get out of this world of band-aids and I can get into the surgery of cures for sin. Not under my own power because I can't do it. Not through the working of good deeds because there will never be enough. Not through the practice of religion because it's just a phony shell. But by entering into a personal, powerful, passionate relationship with you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I pray that this echoes into the hearts of every soul within the sound of my voice. that we will grow as a family of God, and that our light will get ever brighter, that those in the darkest corners of the world will see you through us, your hands and your feet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.